So here we are. We are finishing Matthew chapter 24. It looks like the end is in sight. We have chapter 25. We'll finish the Olivet Discourse, and then we approach the end. We approach the crucifixion narrative. We're coming toward the end of the book. There's still a lot here, though. Church, this section that I just read, all of a sudden, we now come, if you've been here for the Olivet Discourse, all through chapter 24, all through chapter 25, Jesus is just dialoguing, okay? He is teaching. This is a major discourse in the book of Matthew. And if you've been here, you remember everything we've looked at before this in the Olivet Discourse, the first half, Jesus has talked about the end, and he's talked about the sure coming of Jesus. The second coming, we call it, right? The sure second coming of Jesus, where we saw last time Jesus is coming. He's coming again in power and great glory. That's how Jesus worded it. He's coming in power and great glory. And now, right now, in the first verse we're going to look at this morning, the focus of the sermon, the Olivet Discourse, I almost called it the Sermon on the Mount, the focus here shifts once again and again and again. Jesus shifts to talk about how we and all people, and especially we Christians, right? But all people are to live in light of the sure coming of Jesus. He's coming again, and we can know all the facts. And now Jesus will begin to talk about how we are to live in light of this truth. And this is going to go on, right? Jesus is going to begin here, right, verse 36. And this is going to be shot all the way through verse 30 of chapter 25. So like 40 verses, this is what Jesus we'll be talking about now, how we're to live in light of his future coming. And Jesus begins with a warning, right? He begins by warning us that nobody knows the exact time of his return. Nobody knows. Look at verse 36 here. Verse 36. Jesus says, "But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven," now listen, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Only the Father. But it says not the Son, which is kind of confusing if you think about it, right? Some people get bogged down with the statement here, you know, that Jesus doesn't know the date of his return. But think about it, since Jesus is fully God, he is fully God, easily provable in Scripture. John 1 alone very clearly alludes to Jesus as God several times in that chapter. And since God knows everything, does he not? God knows everything. He knows everything. And even in the Gospels, Jesus very clearly even knows the inner thoughts of people. He has a handle on what's going on in people's hearts, even in people's hearts. So him being God, all these things, how can Jesus not know the exact day of his return? How can he not know this? But Indian Valley, don't forget that Jesus is not only fully God, he is also fully human, fully human. And somehow this is like in you know, one person, one nature, fully God, fully human, and as such, as fully human, that is, the Bible says that Jesus experiences hunger, right? You just read the Gospels, it's right on the surface. Jesus experiences hunger, fatigue, age. He's got an age. Jesus also, it says, as he's a child, right? It says he grew in stature and wisdom. We'd say like smarts. He grew in smarts. And you know what? God doesn't experience any of these things. Think about it, right? God doesn't experience any of it. He doesn't have an age. He's not growing in wisdom and so forth. He is what he is. So how do you put these things together? Listen, in Jesus are all the properties of deity and humanity. They are both fully preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, I do not pretend to know how this union fully functions. I don't think anybody, if somebody says, well, I know exactly how it figures out, I think you're saying more than you can actually prove from Scripture. Listen, theologians have long acknowledged that though Jesus, you know, knows as God, he knows all things, Jesus here, he must be speaking about his human nature. In some sense, I don't have it all worked out, but he must be speaking in terms of his humanity. And I'm talking about not knowing the date of his return. Though the inner workings of such, it's a mystery. It is a mystery to us. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. But let me tell you something we can absolutely know 100%. We can be absolutely sure of this 100%. And that is that, listen, if Jesus doesn't know, if Jesus in his humanity does not know the date of his coming, guess what? No person does. No person does. It seems silly to even have to say it, but you have to say it, right? Because if you've lived a little while, right, you know that every now and then some person comes along and they claim to know the day that Jesus is going to return. I think most recently, at least the one that made national news, at first it didn't, but later it did. Anybody remember the name Harold Camping? Anybody remember that name? He's passed away now, I don't know, maybe 4 or 5 years ago. But he was the president, former president of Family Radio. And this is like a big thing. USA, American, you know, the Family Radio. And he predicted way back when it began in 1994, he predicted that on September 6th, 1994, Jesus is going to come and rapture his church. He knows the day. And when that didn't come, he changed it to September 29th. Then he changed it to October 2nd of the same year. Then it didn't make headlines or anything like that. 17 years later, he came back and said, Jesus is coming May 21st, 2011. And then, of course, the date came and passed. And they said, well, I was wrong. I miscalculated. Not I'm wrong. I'm sorry. But I miscalculated. Should be October 21st, 2011. This did make national news, because if you remember back then, there were a bunch of Christians that like sold their homes, emptied their IRAs, sold their possessions in order to get the word out. I mean, they invested everything in what Mr. Camping was saying, right? National news, people holding signs, the end of the world, you know, here it comes. But Indian Valley, think about it. If Jesus in human flesh does not know the day, nobody does. No human being. I don't care who they are. I don't care how many PhDs they have. No human being knows the day. Nobody knows the day. But make no mistake, Jesus says his coming will be with sudden unexpectancy. He makes that very clear in our text this morning. He will come with sudden unexpectancy. People will not expect him when he shows up on the scene. For Jesus says his coming will be like it was in the days of Noah. Now check out what Jesus says here. We're just going to move through the text, then we're going to draw some conclusions from it. Verse 38. Look what Jesus says here. It's going to be like the days of Noah. Listen how he puts it, though. He says, for in those days before the flood, they were four participles, present tense participles, kind of interesting. It's just like this action of just life here. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now notice Jesus isn't highlighting like Let me tell you about all the heinous sins that are going to be going on, like these particular heinous sins that will be going on. Now, surely those were going on the day of Noah. They're going to be going on in our day. There's other scripture that speaks to this. But know what Jesus highlights here. Know what he highlights here. He doesn't highlight specific heinous sins, but rather the image here is of people just kind of indifferent. They're just kind of indifferent. They're just kind of floating through life. They're just doing what they usually would do in life, carrying on their normal lives without any real concern of God, without any real accountability or thought that this is going somewhere. It's going to end in a great day. There's just no thought at all of any of these things. And it says they're going to do that, listen, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And in other words, until it was too late. They just kind of lived indifferently until it was too late. Verse 39. It says, and they did not understand. Okay, they did not truly get the gravity of the situation they were in until the flood came. Listen. And took them all away. Took them away where? To Disneyland? Where are they going? This is talking about taking them away into horrific judgment. And we'll get that at the end of the text here. And it'll come up in chapter 25 in spades. They're taken away into horrific judgment. And they did not understand the gravity of Judgment Day, the gravity of the God they are accountable to. And Jesus says, this is how it will be when he returns. Right? That's how it concludes. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like it was back then, that major world judgment, there's another major one coming. And Jesus says, it will be just like that. People oblivious, just indifferent. They may even claim to believe in God. But they're indifferent in their life, and it will all come to a head. 4, verses 40 and 41. 40 and 41. I'm just checking through. I want you to catch the flow here. Jesus says when he returns, in that same context that we just looked at, there will be two men in the field. Two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Again, let's say it again. Taken where? Taken where? Now, I'll throw out both the options here because you might say, well, Dean, I read somebody has a different opinion. Listen, it's two opinions. You'll find probably half the group here, half the group over here. I kind of favor the second one. I don't care which one you pick. You both come to the same conclusion, exact same conclusion. Some people say taken where? One's taken, one's left. Taken where? Some people will go back to verse 31, to the coming of the Lord, when the Lord, remember, a couple of weeks ago, he gathers his people. And they'll say, well, some are gathered. He gathers his people and others are left for judgment. Other people will say, no. The immediate context, remember in the days of Noah, that these people are taken into divine judgment and others are left. Noah was left, you remember. They are left to enter God's kingdom. They are left to enter into the joy of the Lord. Listen, I don't care which one you prefer. You say, oh, I like this one. I don't care, right? You come to the same conclusion. You come to the same conclusion. And that is, listen, there is a real day of judgment. Jesus talks about it. There is a very real day of judgment. It's spoken about in the Old Testament, spoken about in the New Testament, spoken about by the apostles. It's spoken about by Jesus very clearly. And on that day, there will be a great separation. Right? Two people. It's like divided. They're like doing work together. And there's a great separation between two groups, a great separation between the two. Somebody has said, on that final day, and I think it's just right on that final day, it won't matter what home you're in, whom you're married to, or what your parents believed, but what will matter is what you believed. That will count, what you believed. And if the reality of that belief, and I'm talking that faith, that trust, if the reality of that belief was shown to be real by being evidenced in your life, if you've got the Spirit of God, if you're born again, it should come out. It should evidence in you in some way. And listen, in that great day, that's what's going to count. That's what's going to count, okay? And we're to live in light of this sobering thing, this sobering judgment that lies ahead. And listen, in light of all this, there's the whole first half of our text this morning. In light of all this, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? I just kind of gave it away. Jesus will now, he's going to shift gears, and he's going to go for like 40 verses. This is going to go right into the next chapter for another 30 beyond where we are this morning. Jesus is going to talk about what we're to do in light of this coming judgment, in light of the coming return. And what he's going to do is give us four parable illustrations. Four of them. Very graciously to help us out. Four parable illustrations. We're going to talk about the first two today and the rest of the time this morning. The first two parables. But let me tell you, in all four, Jesus is making the same points. You might think, well, Dean's kind of redundant sometimes. Jesus is going to make the same points four times. Four times. Four illustrations. They're conveying exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. He's just going to turn it a little differently. If one doesn't grab you, maybe the other one will grab you. But this is what Jesus is going to do. And think about it. This is so important. It's so important. Jesus is going to make the same points again and again, repeatedly in these four parables. And we're going to look at the first two. And the first one, the first thing Jesus says in light of what's coming, he says, oh, be alert. Be alert. That's the first thing. Be alert. Look at 42 and 43. Jesus tells a story. He says, therefore, be on the alert. Here's our word. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert. He says it again. You'd be on the alert. And would not have allowed his house to be broken into. In other words, he would not have suffered loss because he would have been alert. So Jesus is saying he's coming, so be alert. So be alert. Now the word alert here, you can translate it differently. It means be watchful, be vigilant. It means like eyes wide open, awake. Eyes wide open, awake. And we all know what awake is, right? You were sleeping last night, you're awake now. Some of you were awake last night, you're sleeping now, right? It depends on your situation, right? We understand that. It's literally what it means to be, you know, asleep and to be awake. Let me use the word in a more figurative sense. And then that's what we're getting at here. It's a more figurative sense. Let me do it with an illustration. Let me tell you a story. It's a true story, mind you. It's a true story. I know somebody who used to work at this university back in New England, right, back home. And there's a professor there at this university they worked at who is an exceedingly sharp individual. Very brilliant man, right? PhD from Harvard, prolific writer, greatness field. But he had a really hard time functioning in life. A really hard time functioning like normal life and normal life. For example, and there's a bunch of these stories, but I'm going to tell you kind of a silly one. Sometimes what this guy would do, he'd be driving his car, He leaves work, leaves the university, driving his car home, comes to a red light, looks and sees a student he knows, so he gets out of his car. I don't mean he parks his car. I mean he leaves his car idling at the red light, gets out, catches up with the student on the sidewalk, talks to him. They say, okay, see you later, and he walks home. He walks home. And later on, the police would call and say, well, Mrs. So-and-so, guess what? Your husband's done it again. I mean, this is not like the first time he's done this stuff, right? Your husband has done it again. Now listen, the man was a super, super smart individual in his field, but practically speaking, he lived as if he was like not fully awake. I mean, that's how he like conducted his life, as if he were not fully awake. And Indian Valley, very similarly, listen, it is possible to know great, great, great truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can grow up in a church and know great truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say he died for sins, he rose again, he is building his church, which is a people, by the way, in community, who are in union with Christ by faith, and we can know all this stuff, and that Jesus is coming again. It is possible to know great truth about Jesus, and yet practically speaking, we can live as if none of it's true. Have you known people like this? Maybe you've been one sometimes. Hopefully not now. But kind of knowing it, but living as if none of it's true. None of it's true. Almost like we're in a fog, like we're someone who is not spiritually awake. We're just not spiritually awake. For Indian Valley, let me say it again. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is in you, if you are born again, your sins are forgiven by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so you're now a citizen of heaven, not just of the measly United States of America. I'm talking like heaven. We have another greater citizenship, and we are waiting. If you're waiting for the coming King, well, that genuine faith, if we have genuine faith, it should show itself by us being awake, alert, alive for Him, awake, living in light now of what we know is coming up ahead. This is how we are supposed to live. Our genuine faith should work out in our life. It should work out in our life. A true disciple should be spiritually alert, spiritually awake. And yet, you know, sometimes people say, maybe you met somebody like this. Maybe someone's in your family like this. Again, maybe you were this kind of person. But sometimes people will respond. They'll say, I know it's all true. I know it's all true. But I'm not ready to come to Jesus right now. I'll come to him later on. Right now, I don't want to be saved, right? I just want to dabble in sin, right? I like what I'm doing, and I'm just going to live how I'm going to live. I'll come to Jesus later on. Have you known people like this? I'll come to Jesus later on. Did you ever hear the old fable? This great fable, William Barclay tells the story, and I've always loved this thing. It's a fable. The devil has three apprentices he's training. They're in training. Let me show you how to dupe people and so forth. So he's training these three apprentices. And then at the end of the training, they have their little test, and Satan comes around and says, what are your plans? What are your plans to ruin the lives of human beings? What are you going to do? So demon number one says, I would tell them there is no God. And Satan says, you will not delude many, because most people know there is a God. Most people know. The second demon says, well, I will tell them there is no sin. And Satan says, you will not delude many, for most know that there is very real sin in the world. And the third one said, I will tell them there is no hurry. And Satan says, you will ruin them by the scores, by the thousands, because most people think they have plenty of time. They have plenty of time. I'll do it later. There's plenty of time. There's plenty of time. And if you think about what Jesus has been saying here, that is painfully naive. You know, take your word over Jesus. Take your word over his. Think about it. He says he will come at a time you do not expect. Do you know that you can die, and even likely, you can die at a time you do not expect? You know, it can just happen to you. He can come, or you can die at a time that you do not expect. And perhaps this is why Psalm 95 says, and this is verse 5 and following, but you might remember, it says, today, if you hear him calling, do not harden your heart. You know the psalm? Today, if you hear him calling, hear the emphasis. Today, if you hear him calling, do not harden your heart like Israel did in the day of provocation with Moses. In that day, they tempted the Lord. They hardened their hearts. You remember the text goes on to say that God swore and said, you will not enter my rest. You will not enter my rest. Well, that's an Old Testament psalm. Well, the Old Testament is applicable, by the way. And do you realize this psalm is quoted three times? This text that I just quoted is quoted three times in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, warning Christians. Warning, you know, maybe not all real, you know, Christian, but they're in the church. They're in the church, and three times it bears out that warning. So what do we do? What do we do? Kind of like what I said last week, do not heed Satan's counsel. Do not heed Satan's counsel, but stay awake. Stay awake. Be alert. Be alert. And then surely that begins, you know, being born again, regenerated by the Spirit, believing the gospel, and showing our faith, our trust in Christ, to be genuine by living in light of the coming King, by living in light of this King. So be awake. Be awake. That's parable one. Look at parable two. Jesus gives us two. If the first one is be alert, the second one's be faithful. Be faithful to Christ. Be faithful. Look at 24, 45, and 46. Jesus says, who then is the faithful? This is what he's talking about. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master, understand, it's a parable, the master is God. Master is God. Like many of the parables, like many of the stories Jesus tells in Matthew, is like he's away, the king's away, the master's away, and he's coming. He's coming back. Jesus tells these stories numerous times in this gospel, right? So, who then is a faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. He's away, he's coming back. Blessed is that one, the faithful one, whom his master finds being faithful when he returns. Look at verse 47. Verse 47. Truly I say to you that he will put him, that faithful servant, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. And when we get to the, not the next one, but the third parable, you're going to see this come out again. Jesus will use the same language, and it will come out in the story of the parable of the talents. You might remember the story in advance. But listen, here he is once again, and he's saying, be faithful. Who's the one that's blessed? Who is the one that's blessed? It's the one who is found faithful, the one who is found faithfully serving the King and his people, by the way, and his people, like loving God faithfully, and each other too, faithfully, it's evidenced by not just a profession, but your profession comes out in your life. It comes out in your life, and it affects how we, with one another, act toward each other before the living God, to the great honor of the coming King, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, be faithful. Be faithful. May we prove faithful too. Okay, the faithful servant is blessed of the Lord. But on the contrary, here's the scary part. Right out of the mouth of Jesus, the unfaithful servant, I would say the fake disciple, it's kind of like, hey, there's 12 apostles, and Jesus says, yet one of you is a devil. It's scary like that, right? Here's this one in the mix, in the story here, who is not blessed in the end. Verses 48 and 49 go like this. Jesus says, but the evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards. In other words, thinking the day of reckoning is not for a while yet, the evil person, don't just get bogged down the couple of things he mentions. Here's the image of the parable. The evil person's evil behavior comes out. It comes out. It overflows in life. It comes out. They're not living in light of the truth. It's like, I'm just going to live how I want. I'm just going to do what I want to do, honor the Lord or not honor the Lord. Doesn't matter. What matters is me. And they don't realize, but they may even think that they're on God's team, but actually they are serving self and Satan, like Judas was, right? Did you see that? They may even think they are on God's team. My master is going to, he's away for a long time. But they're actually serving self and Satan. It sneaks out. It comes out in their life. It comes out in what they're committed to, who they're committed to, and how that plays out in life. And look at verse 51. This is horrific. Verse 51. Jesus says, on the day of judgment, they will not only die. Catch the image. The master comes and will cut him to pieces. This is a parable, right? Understand, though, it speaks of death, right? They will not only die, but Jesus says they go on after death. They don't just evaporate. It says, and also, right, they will die, and the master will assign him a place with the hypocrites. Does that ring a bell, the hypocrites? Remember the last chapter, Matthew 23? The last chapter we were in, where seven times Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Sevenfold woe calls them sons of hell. How shall you escape the judgment of hell? And here Jesus says other people will join them. Others will join them in this place. And it says, in that place. Now, mind you, Jesus says this, it will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Isn't that great? God bless you. You can go home now. I want to give you a story from Stuart Weber and just try to put an exclamation point on the stuff that we covered this morning. Stuart Weber tells this story, you know, because it's basketball, and I don't follow sports, right? Nothing wrong with that, I just don't follow it. But I thought this was a great story he tells. It just resonated with me. I hope it resonates with you. He says this, quote, they were cross-town high school rivals. Looking back on generations of dog-eat-dog competition, it was the biggest game of the season. And both teams were shot through with adrenaline. A basketball legend would be built this night. The first half of play ended with only a single point separating the teams. Rules at the time still required a center jump shot at the start of the second half. Our guys, right, this high school team, our guys controlled the tip and ran their fast break with absolute perfection. A textbook break all the way. The center tipped it to the head of the jump circle. The big forward handled it and passed it over his head like a bullet to the guard breaking down the side. He dribbled the ball once and laid it up perfectly into the little white square on the backboard just above the hoop. The ball kissed the glass and dropped in for 2 points. The crowd went nuts. Then stunned silence. Everyone noticed it at the same time. Fans, players, coaches, and referees. Wrong basket. Incredible. Incredible. Our guys had done everything right except one thing. They forgot which goal was theirs. That night, they lost the game by 1 point. 1 point, as it turned out, they had put the winning difference in the goal of the other team. End quote. Oh, church, it is possible to understand the game perfectly. You can understand all the rules. You can understand the stats, the history. You can be walking history book. You know, you know all the stats, all the history, how the thing is supposed to be played. You can know all of that. But if you forget the goal, man, if you forget the goal of the game, you lose. You just lose. And the same is true with biblical knowledge. The same is true with biblical knowledge. For you can know that Jesus Christ, like the Apostles' Creed, you know, talks about it. You know, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was, you know, crucified. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, buried, descended into hell. He rose again on the third day, that Jesus ascended into heaven and now sits at the right hand of God, the Father, the Almighty. From there, he shall come in glory, right? He will come to judge the living and the dead. He's coming again. Listen, you can know all the stats, all the history about Jesus and how it's all supposed to play out. You can know it all. But if we don't actually place our trust in this Savior, if we don't actually place our trust in this one who died for sinners, and by the way, if that trust, that faith, isn't manifest in your life, it doesn't translate into anything. How, like, it doesn't affect your marriage, doesn't affect your relationships, doesn't affect how you act, you and me, toward one another in the body of Christ, and how you do things and how you live and all this stuff. If it doesn't affect anything, listen, you should go back and look at the faith. You should look. Was it real? Was it real? Was it real? Because, listen, if we don't see a correlation, if we don't desire to love him and honor him by loving one another, serving one another in peace, then we're missing the point, and we may be playing for Satan's team, scoring, playing for another team, the other team. There's only two. 1 John goes like this. We read it at the beginning. Monica read it at the beginning. Let me read it again. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. I think it's a very palpable verse. If I misquote the ESV, I like how it flows here, but it's just sometimes I resort to another translation I had memorized. He says this. Beloved, now just look at this so I get it right. Beloved, we are God's children now, O church. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, he's talking about the second coming, when Jesus comes again, when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Look at verse 3 here. And everyone who thus hopes Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. It's not like, well, I prayed a prayer and then I just truck on doing whatever what I want. The Spirit's not in you then. Everyone who thus hopes purifies himself as he is pure. It works out in life. And Bradstreet, 17th century poet, and I'm not going to quote the whole poem, it's beautiful. Let me just give you a line from her. She says, "A humble, faithful life, O Lord." This is a poem, but it's a prayer. "A humble, faithful life, O Lord, forever let me walk. Let my obedience testify. My praise lies not in talk." Think of it. Remember Jesus said earlier, there's some that, though they honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. Anna's saying, no. Let my Christianity be more than just talk, more than just words. Oh, let us walk with him. Let us walk with him, church. Let us walk with him as those who are spiritually awake, not just knowing facts, for that is very essential. The gospel is a message to be believed, but it translates into life. It's to be lived in light of. And let us walk with him as those spiritually awake, waiting for his coming, faithful to Christ, faithful to him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I pray, oh, Lord, that you would help us each time. May we evaluate ourselves. If we do not know Jesus, may we, by your Spirit, may you open eyes. May you draw, as Scripture says, to the Son. And if we know him, oh, Lord, I pray that you would bring conviction wherever we need it, because we all fall into places where we need conviction. And I pray if the Spirit has revealed anything, any tugging at our hearts where we need to align better with the coming King, help us to do that, Lord. May we not be all about ourselves, but all about him. And all about others in our home, and who we are in covenant marriage to, relationships as brothers and sisters in Jesus. Oh, help us to walk to the glory of our King, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.